All right, I think we're live now and ready to go. Tonight we're going to talk about what it means to be a Catholic under quarantine. Most of us aren't under quarantine. Many of us have a restriction to public masses, public sacraments, for example, those in Italy, certain dioceses in the United States, certain places in Europe. And so we're going to talk about what your options are. I'm going to go through the seven sacraments and how we as Catholics understand the seven sacraments in a time of restriction and what you can do, how to use a missal during a time when there are no masses, and how you can incorporate what we call a dry mass, especially in your Sunday worship. We'll talk about devotional practices, spiritual communion, rosary, and things that you can do during this time to find consolation in our Lord. Before we begin in prayer, I'll just begin by stating, and I'll say it again probably a lot tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants you to get to heaven. He wants your family to get to heaven. So you can take a deep breath and know that no matter what happens, He has a plan for you, and He's going to give you the sanctifying graces that you need and the actual graces that you need to persevere to the end. We have to believe that. We have to trust that. There have been many cases in the history of the church where people didn't have access to the priesthood, to the sacraments, to physical churches, and God made them great saints. So we know that's true. We know also that we need a lot of help. That's why some of us get afraid when we can't go to mass or we don't have access to confession. So we're going to talk about all those things tonight, spiritual communions, imperfect and perfect acts of contrition, and then just advice on what to do. So before we get to, oh, also, towards the end, I will do Q&A. It's chiefly aimed at talking about what it means to be a Catholic when you don't have access to the priesthood and to the sacraments. But I'll open it up so you can ask anything you like in the Q&A, and I'll just ask the moderators to keep an eye on things. So with that being said, let us begin with prayer. Oh, and I'd like to say, people have been asking me about Alexander Chugwo, a man who's become a good friend of mine, and I announced on Sunday that he has the coronavirus, and he was doing well, and everyone prayed for him. I think we got 1,000 rosaries for him. Thank you, everyone, for who prayed for him, and he and his wife are very grateful. Unfortunately, I found out today that he has taken a turn for the worse, a decline. So we really need to double down on our prayers for him. And so tonight's prayers, of course, are going to be for Alex. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, advenient regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. All saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, it's kind of a crazy time here in 2020. I think when we began Lent, none of us were expecting that Lent would turn out this way. We've had a global crisis, and we've seen the end of public masses in great geographic regions, something that I never thought that I would see in my lifetime. We saw Pope Francis actually last week close, not just cease all public masses and rites, but close the churches. And fortunately, thanks be to God, he did allow them to be reopened. But from what I can tell, or from what I hear going on in Rome, it's kind of a dire situation. There aren't, you can't go to mass unless you are able to, attend a private mass with a priest, and that's now become the case all over. So I'm back home now, but just yesterday I was in Colorado, and the day before we drove there for spring break to be with Joy's family, and we drove on Saturday, and we got there on Saturday night, and then Sunday morning they said all resorts are closed, all ski slopes are closed, and we heard rumors that there might be interstate shutdowns for traveling, and so we just made the decision, let's get home. So we sped home and we got home last night. But while we were there on a Sunday, we learned that the three bishops of Colorado had suspended all public masses. So we as a family, for the first time ever, other than being sometimes people being sick, we had home church. And we'll talk about what that looks like. And that was kind of a shock to be proximate to a Catholic church. I mean, drive to it, know exactly where it's been. I've been there before. And know that even though it's there and there's a priest there and there's an altar there and everything's set to go, there's no mass. And so I'll explain what we did as a family, and I'll make recommendations because many of you watching in any part of the world, you may not have access to public mass. And people are saying, well, what do we do? And I've been getting a lot of requests from people saying, can you please just go over what we can do as families or as individual persons to show our devotion to the Lord, to get the graces we need? So I want to kind of go through the seven sacraments and how we as Catholics understand those in a time when we don't have the sacraments. In history of the church, there have been times, especially during persecution, there was 10 Roman persecutions leading up to the Peace of Constantine. And during those time periods, Catholics did not have always access to the Mass and to the sacraments. And yet that was a time of great sanctity. So many saints, so many martyrs, because as I said at the opening, Christ has a plan for us to get to heaven. And even if you're deprived of the sacraments and the outward rites of the church, he can deliver to you the sanctifying graces you need, but they come by faith, hope, and charity. It's not just, I'm going to read this text or I'm going to do this. The sacraments work ex opere operato, which means you don't have to have perfect faith or perfect contrition for them to work. In these kind of situations, the devotions that we're going to talk about are not ex opere operato. So that's a little bit scary. Yet we as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ can say, but I'm going to rouse up in myself acts of faith, acts of hope, and acts of charity. So we'll begin with baptism. One of the most troubling things that I've heard about in the situation in Italy is there are no public sacraments, no matrimony, extreme unction. I've heard no one's going to come to the hospital and give it to you unless a priest is already there. These things are restricted. But the most drastic to me is baptism. Baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. Christ says, unless you're born of water and the Holy Ghost, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So you must be baptized. Now, if you're in a place or you're ever in a situation, I'm not talking about this year or this week, I'm talking about maybe it's 30 years from now. If you're ever in a situation where someone needs to be baptized, there's an urgency, you can do it. And this is why all of us must memorize the valid baptismal formula. The valid baptismal formula. You don't want to mess this up. This is something that you want to memorize and never, ever get wrong. Also, related to this is conditional baptism. Conditional baptism is someone is not sure if they're baptized, or you're not sure if they're baptized. And as I've stated before, this is the teaching of the church, it's Trent, it's the councils. To baptize someone a second time is a sacrilege. It's a mortal sin. If you know you're baptized, you get baptized again, mortal sin, sacrilege. Assuming you have knowledge, consent, etc. It's grave matter. So in those cases, you want to do a conditional baptism. Now, here's how normal baptism works. You say the person's name, and then you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Or you can say Holy Spirit. Both are fine. Both are valid. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Both are good. That's the formula that you must say. Let me give an example of what is invalid and wrong. You cannot say it this way. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Why is that invalid? Because you just said three names. That's not correct. That's not valid. You don't say in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. You say it just as our Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 28, and that is, I baptize you in the name, singular, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, as you do this, fresh water must pour over the skin of the head. It is apostolic tradition that this happens three times at the name of the Father, when you say Father, and when you say Son, and when you say Holy Spirit. In elder times, people were fully immersed at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pouring on the head in the skin, running over the skin, is what's necessary for it to be valid. So if someone has hair and they have a lot of gel on it, like helmet hair, and you pour water on their hair and it doesn't get to their skin, they're not baptized. Hair is dead. Hair is not alive. It has to reach their skin, and it needs to run on the skin. That's the teaching. So, and one more thing. If there's a situation where you can't pour, and all you can do is get your hand wet and get water on their face or on their forehead, just run the wet hand or fingertip on their head, move the water on their head and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the bare minimum for the sacrament to be valid. Okay? Just to repeat, the form is name. If you don't know the name, no problem. You could actually give them a Christian name. You could say, I'm going to make this person Christopher. Christopher, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then water must be poured on the head, ideally three times, once at Father, once at Son, and once at Holy Spirit. It must run on the skin. Avoid helmet hair. I don't have helmet hair, but water would get through here. But if someone really had something like that, it wouldn't work. If they have a hat, got to get rid of the hat and make the water run. Okay, that's baptism. You should only really baptize people like that if they say, I want to be baptized. They have to have a desire and expression to be baptized. Now, there are certain situations where you don't know, and they may not know if they're baptized. In that case, you administer conditional baptism. Conditional baptism is the same of everything that I just explained to you, but you add to it, if you are not already baptized, name, Christopher, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's conditional. So let's say you're in a situation, someone gets hit by a car out in front of your house. You run out there. Are you okay? Call 911. And the person says, I don't think I'm going to make it. I want to be baptized. And you've got an Evian bottle there. You say, are you already baptized? If the person says no, you go with it. What's your name? Or if you don't know the name, you proceed. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If they say, I'm not sure if I'm baptized, then you do the conditional. If you are not already baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, pouring water on the head where there is skin thrice, three times. You must memorize this. You must know it. You never know when you may be called to baptize someone. It could be you're in a situation where you're delivering a baby and the baby is not going to make it. You're the one that God has chosen in that moment to seal the child for the kingdom of heaven and illuminate it with divine grace. You can't say run and get a missile. What's the words? You have to just know it and say, and you should name the child too. Pick your favorite saint, Michael. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All the other items in the baptismal liturgy, the exorcisms, the blessing of the tongue, The conferral of the white garment, the candle, all of these things can be supplied by a priest later. No problem. Don't worry about it. And by the way, you don't go through all the ceremonials. That's for the priest. This is only in emergencies. Administer the sacrament of baptism. Okay, so in the Q&A towards the end, I'm sure there'll be some questions about this. I'll be happy to handle those then. Now, the next one is confirmation. Look, if you're in a persecution or a quarantine, you're not going to get confirmed. You need a bishop or a delegated pastor to get confirmed. There is no lay form of receiving the great sacrament of the Holy Ghost. It's not going to happen. You can pray for the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which you should. And if you, even if you are confirmed, you should pray for a renewal of your confirmation. One very good practice that I try to do is if I'm getting in a conversation with someone who's not a Catholic or a debate, say I'm in a coffee shop, someone starts wanting to talk about stuff or they see my missal or my Bible, I often invoke my confirmation graces in that moment so that I have extra strength and illumination from the Holy Ghost in that moment. So I would encourage you anytime you're going to teach or engage in apologetics or anything like that, you should invoke your confirmation graces, right? If you are a confirmed Catholic, that's a big deal. St. Vincent Ferrer said that in the apocalypse, in the end times, if you don't have the sacrament of confirmation, you may not be able to persevere. It's pretty scary. Confirmation's a big deal. So make sure you do get confirmed. Do not delay it. Do not delay it. Now, the big one that everyone's asking about is the Eucharist and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. This is, like I said in the beginning, you know, our family for the first time ever could not receive, could not even attend the holy sacrifice of the Mass this past weekend when we were in Colorado. So what did we do? Well, the most important thing is you make a spiritual communion. And you need to, you don't need to, but it would be good to enshrine your spiritual communion, to envelop your spiritual communion with the features of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the propers of the day, the prayers of the Mass. I'm going to show you in just a moment how to use a missal to do that. Before I do, though, I want to talk briefly about spiritual communion. Spiritual communion, we have conciliar magisterial teaching on this topic from the Council of Trent. It comes from the 13th session, third chapter. And the Council of Trent teaches us that we can communicate, we can receive Jesus Christ in communion in three ways. Three. Number one, sacramentally only. Number two, spiritually only. And number three, sacramentally and spiritually at the same time. The Council of Trent says, those persons receive sacramentally only whose souls are stained with mortal sin and who consequently receive unworthily. These indeed receive the sacrament and with it, instead of blessing, a curse. So if you're in mortal sin and you receive the blessed sacrament, God preserve us if we ever do this, you would receive sacramentally, but you would not receive any spiritual benefit. No, St. Paul in the Council of Trent says you receive a curse. You've just damned yourself deeper into hell, deeper into Gehenna. Bad, bad, bad. Council of Trent goes on to say, those persons receive the blessed sacrament spiritually only, who are animated with a burning desire to receive sacramentally, and who are filled with such a living faith that, according to the words of the apostle, they feed in spirit on heavenly bread by virtue of their longings. So here the Council of Trent says there are people who do not actually receive the host in their mouth, but animated by a burning desire for Jesus Christ, they are filled with the heavenly bread and they receive by virtue their longing for the Blessed Sacrament. Now, the third way is the best way, according to Trent. It says those persons receive sacramentally and spiritually who, in compliance with St. Paul's injunction, have proved themselves carefully and closely, and then arrayed in a wedding garment of grace, approach the sacrament with the required conditions. So this is receiving communion in the proper way. Trent goes on to say, thus, spiritual communion consists of a burning desire to receive. Oh, I'm sorry. That was just a commentary. So these are the three ways. And the really good news here for Catholics is that we can receive spiritually and receive all the graces of the Blessed Sacrament, even if we can't receive sacramentally. Now, of course, sacramentally and spiritually is the best. But it says in Trent that those who are animated with the burning desire to receive sacramentally and are filled with such living faith, they feed in spirit on the heavenly bread, the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news. It's also good news because you can do this several times a day. In fact, I read that St. Maximilian Kolbe would make a spiritual communion. He would pause and he would ask the Eucharistic Jesus to come into him every 15 minutes. Every time the clock on the wall chimed the 15-minute interval, that was his sign to recollect himself, invite Jesus into him spiritually, and then continue on with his business. So if St. Maximilian Kolbe can do that every 15 minutes, we certainly can do it every day. And of course, we can do it on Sunday. So that's spiritual communion. St. Teresa says, spiritual communion is very profitable. Therefore, do not omit it, for by it, the Lord learns how much you love him. This is something, you know, you talk to evangelicals, Protestants, they say, have you ever invited Jesus into your heart? We Catholics should say, yeah, I did it this morning. Spiritual communion. You're inviting the second person of the most blessed Trinity, Jesus Christ, true God, true man, he who once lived in Nazareth and was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. You're inviting him into your heart. That's what communion is. Communion. Coming into union. That's what communion is. So we should do it every day. Here's another great quote from St. Alphonsus Liguori. I advise everyone who desires to grow in love for Jesus to communicate in this spiritual manner at least once a day during a visit to the Blessed Sacrament or at Mass. Now, if you're in a situation where that's not possible, still do it. And it is better yet if it be done three times at Mass, first at the beginning, secondly at the middle, and lastly at the end of Mass. This devotion is far more salutary than many suppose, while at the same time, it is very easy of practice. And I'm going to admit, you know, I've known these things, I've known about spiritual communion, and I've grown lax on it. And this whole crisis, this moment on Sunday of not being able to receive the Eucharist at Mass because of the bishop's bans, it reminded me that spiritual communion is powerful. Not only do I need to do it on Sunday, I need to be doing it at least once a day. So now you realize that spiritual communion is efficacious. It's powerful. We have great saints, St. Teresa, St. Alphonsus Liguori saying, this is the secret to growing close to Jesus. Teresa says, this is how Jesus knows how much you love him. And so then this raises the question of how do we keep holy the Lord's Day on Sunday if we don't have access to a Mass? So here is what we did. We were in an Airbnb, join me, 8 kids. I brought a crucifix, set up the crucifix in the main living room, and I got the missal. Now, you guys are always asking me, Marshall, which missal should I get? And I always say, I already did a video on it. And then you say, what is the link? And I give you the link. Everybody wants to know. There's a video on which missal to use. And I thought I might as well just real quick talk about missals, because y'all love to talk about missals. And if you're going to be home alone with no Mass, you want a good missal. So I brought 3 missals for show and tell today. I brought the Angelus Press 1962 Roman Daily Missal. This is the Angelus Press, so it's the Society of St. Pius X. It's a great missal. It's well made. It holds together well. If I'm going to use a 1962 missal, which I don't normally do, but if I'm going to, this is the one that I like. This is the one I like. Marshall, what about Baroni? Look, I love Baroni's products. I mean, I got Baronia stuff everywhere, and I love Baronius. I love their Bibles. I love their little office. I love everything Baronius, but I'm just not a fan of their missal. I'm sorry. It's great if you have it. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. It's a nice book, nice missal. But I just like the size of this one, and I like the construction of the 62. And this one right here, you know, you can't read it. Genuine leather. Love it. It's good. And also you'll notice, here's another pro tip. Those are my ribbons. What's on the end of every one of those ribbons? A knot. Marshall, why do you do that? Why do you put knots on there? When I am moving my ribbons, they don't slip in my fingertips. The knot keeps it there. But more importantly, ribbons unravel and they look really ugly, especially when they unravel all the way to the top. And you got these janky looking ribbons in your nice missal. I hate that. So whenever I get a missal, the very first thing I do is I knot every one of those. And for the next 100 years, they'll never unravel. You can do it too. You too can have knotted ribbons. All right. Now I'm going to be busted as a hypocrite because here's a missal that didn't have knots on it yet. This is the new Roman Missal, a.k.a. Father Lassant's. This is the missal that Taylor Marshall loves. Love this missal. It's the best missal ever made by human hands. This is the missal you want. Here's my original missal. It's the Father Lassant's. This is the one that I've been using for years. Look at knots, knotted. You can tell I've been using this bad boy. See those little white spots? Those are from raindrops. This is one of my criticisms of the older Father Lassant's. If you're in the rain and a raindrop hits your binding right there, that cheap gold flake, it's going to fall right off. But it's okay. It's a good missal. I love Father Lassant's because it's beautiful. Look at that art. I don't know, man. Just the font, the way it's laid out. I just love this missal. Father Lassant's. Now, I did kind of a bad thing, and I made that video, and Father Lassant's missals were sold out for months. And fortunately, the Father Lassant's missal was reprinted. And they did a great job on it. And I apologize because I didn't look up who did it beforehand, and I can't remember now. But here's the new version. You can see that it looks nice compared to my old one. And I haven't knotted it because I just ordered a bunch of them. The binding is good. It's actually better than my older one. And one thing I noticed when I got the new Father Lassant's reprint missal is when I went into the middle of the book, which is where the ordinary, the mass is, it had different pages, different color. And I was like, oh man, I don't like that. But then I realized my old Father Lassant's, you can kind of see in the very middle of the book, see how those pages are worn out? That's because those are where you're at every single mass, even on daily mass. The people who made the new Father Lassant's, God bless you, they put in thick stock paper on those pages so that they wouldn't wear out. How genius is that? I salute that person. I thank you. I'll shake your hand when I meet you and I'll buy you a beer or a cigar. I love that. So I still take my old one with me just because it's my baby and I just like it. But I did do some prepping and I bought like, I think 4 of these new reprints for my children once they wise up and realize this is the way to go. Okay. So, oh, and then another missal here is the St. Andrew's Daily Missal. Oh, I forgot to mention Father Lassant's is 1945. 1945. So is St. Andrew's. So these two have the old pre-55 Holy Week. The 62 has the 62 Holy Week in it. If you don't know why that's important, you should read the chapter in my book, Infiltration, on why the pre-55 Holy Week is so much better and how Annibal Bonini screwed up Holy Week and paved the way for the Novus Ordo. That's a different day. So I brought these three missals and I'm going to go through, you can do it with any of these, but I'm going to go through how you can do a dry mass. Dry mass is a colloquial term. It's like a mass without the bread and wine and water at the offertory and without a consecration, without a Roman canon. It is the mass of the catechumens. So prayers at the foot of the altar up through gospel creed. And then you can have some kind of preparatory prayers, a spiritual communion, and then a closing. If you're a father, you can bless your family at the end. You're not a priest, but you're a father. You can bless your kids and your wife. And that's a dry mass. So let me go through how we did it. So when you have a missal, you're going to, I always put a ribbon at the ordinary of the mass. That's the part that never changes. Oh, and by the way, everything I'm doing here is Latin mass. That's just how we roll. Okay, so you put a ribbon at the beginning of the mass of the catechumens. This is at the beginning of the prayers, the foot of the altar. Then you also put a ribbon for whatever day it is. So this past Sunday, third Sunday of Lent. So you put a ribbon there. That gives you the propers. Those are the things that change, such as the introit, the collect, the epistle, the gradual, the gospel, the offertory, the secret, the communion, and the post-communion. So you've got both of those marked nicely. And now you're ready to go. So the father of the family or the senior most leader of the family gets the missal, explains to the family what's going on, and says, we're now going to have a time of worship. We're going to offer our hearts to God, but we don't have a priest and we don't have the holy sacrifice of the mass. You make it very clear. This is not the sacrifice of the mass. This is not dad just kind of pretending to be a priest. Home church is not the same thing as the holy sacrifice of the mass. So especially if you have little kids, you want to make this clear that this is an exception. Otherwise, you're going to be saying, dad, can we do home church again this week? Let's just do home church. We don't have to drive anywhere. So there should be some dignity to it. You need to set out a crucifix. We didn't have candles, but maybe you light candles. Maybe you put out some icons, a statue of Our Lady. Set up your environment to raise the heart. Then what we did is we just began at the beginning of the Mass of the Catechumens. And I did it, of course, in English because this is a family situation. Again, it's not an official liturgy of the church. This is just people trying to pray and worship God on a Sunday. So you begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I will go unto the altar of God, unto the God who giveth joy to my youth. Prayers at the foot of the altar. Then you do the Confiteor. Notice here at the Confiteor, you don't say, and to you, Father, because there is no priest. All right. Now, I guess in a way, the kids could say it that way because you're their father. But I think when we did this on Sunday, I omitted that part. And then you can say, may Almighty God have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. You can't say the priest part. So you can't say, you know, indulgentiam absolutionem et remission, you know, may Almighty God, the merciful Lord, grant us pardon, absolution, remission of sins. I don't think we can say that part. Maybe there's a priest who can clarify in Q&A. And then we say the introit, and then we did the ninefold Kyrie as a family. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. In this case, we omitted the Gloria. Why? We're in Lent. Then I prayed the collect. I read the epistle, gradual, gospel. And then I, as a dad, taught my kids and my wife from the epistle and the gospel. I made one point. See, I used to be an Episcopalian priest, so this used to be my job, but I just made one point from the epistle that was kind of age appropriate from a 4-year-old up to a 17-year-old. And then one point from the gospel. And then we stood up and we recited the Nicene Creed. And then at that point, I just prayed, I prayed a couple prayers from the offertory that were not specific to the offering. I think maybe I will wash my hands among the innocent, which is really just Psalm 25. And then I explained again to the kids that we're going to make a spiritual communion, and we just need to be quiet and think about Jesus and invite him to come into us. And we did that, and then I led a vocal prayer. This kind of goes something along the line, I cannot receive you now sacramentally, but come spiritually into my heart. And then we just had a moment of silence. And then after all that was over, some people may not like this, but I did read the words of institution on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. I just read them aloud before we did the spiritual communion, saying, hey, you know, this is what our Lord Jesus did for us in the holy sacrifice. We see this in the Mass. We experience in the Mass. We can't have that now, but we're going to ask that we have it spiritually. Again, just kind of more catechesis. I don't think you'd have to do this every time, but for a family with kids who may be confused, or even adult Catholics who are confused, it's a good thing. Then we did the Lord's Prayer, and I prayed the Libra Nos prayer. Deliver us, we beseech thee, O Lord, from all evils, past, present, future. And then we said Agnus Dei. We did the Lamb of God, because he may not be there sacramentally, but we believe in a way, wherever two or three gathered, he was there spiritually with us. So we greeted him as the Lamb of God. And then, let's see, how do we end this? Oh, then I just said, go, you are dismissed. Thanks be to God. And then I blessed my wife and kids. Then we all stood up and I read the last gospel. And then when all that was over, I said, now let's pray the rosary. And so we prayed a 5-decade rosary, and that was it. So it was definitely less time than attending a Mass, but we had corporate worship as a family. And let's just kind of review what happened there. We entered into the prayers of the church, the Mass. We entered into the ecclesiastical calendar. We were on the third Sunday of Lent. We got the readings and the prayers for the third Sunday of Lent. So we continued our journey in Lent, and we're connected with the whole church through the liturgical cycle. We were able to make a spiritual communion, and we were guided with the prayers of the church all the way to the end, even with things like the last gospel. And then we always pray the rosary as a family every day anyway, but I thought it was appropriate, instead of waiting to the evening, that we would pray the rosary then and kind of prolong our time of prayer and worship. So that's my advice to you. Of course, there is no official Catholic way to do this. I think that's a good way. Maybe you disagree. We can argue about it in the comments, but I think it's a good way. I think it's a good way to remain connected to what's going on in the church and just make it clear to yourself and others that you're not a priest. All right, now moving on to the sacraments. We've done baptism. We've done confirmation. We've done Eucharist, penance. People are saying, what do? I can't go to confession. Okay, well, first thing to be said is don't commit mortal sins, people. It happens, I know, but when you're in a situation where you don't have priests, don't mess around, man. Do not mess around with mortal sin. If there are no doctors in emergency rooms, do not play with knives. Just common sense. Do not put yourself in the occasion of sin. Do not fall into old habits. Try with all your heart, for the love of God, avoid mortal sin. What if you are in mortal sin? What do you do? Well, I heard a great sermon 2 weekends ago from a fraternity of St. Peter priest. He said, if you enter into mortal sin, don't just be like, oh, I got to go to confession. Dang it. Or double down and just do more sins. And like, I can't go to confession until Friday, so I might as well just sin until Friday. No. He says, when you commit a mortal sin, cleanup begins at that moment. You must begin cleanup. The very first thing you do when you realize you committed a mortal sin is you rouse up in your heart love for God, sorrow for sin, and you attempt with all your strength and might to make a perfect act of contrition. A perfect act of contrition is sadness and brokenheartedness for committing a sin and offense against God, not because you fear hell or purgatory or because you want to get to heaven and play baseball with your old friends, but because you love God and you've wounded him. That's a perfect act of contrition. The saints say it's very hard to make an act of contrition, but we do know that people do it. And so we should always begin, not just once, but several times, to try to rouse our charity towards God and make a perfect act of contrition. The Council of Trent says that if you make a perfect act of contrition, all your mortal sins are gone. You still must go to confession because you don't know if you made a perfect act. Only God knows you made a perfect act of contrition. But if you make a perfect act of contrition, your mortal sin is gone. Now, when we have imperfect acts of contrition, this is like, oh, I committed a mortal sin, go to hell. That's imperfect contrition. But if you bring imperfect contrition to confession with a priest, ex opere operato, the power of the sacrament absolves you of your mortal sins, even though you don't have perfect contrition. All you have to do is bring, technically, 1% of imperfect contrition into the confessional, and you have 1% of imperfect contrition, the sacrament ex opere operato is going to remit your eternal punishment. Your temporal punishment in purgatory, boy, it's racked up because you're not really sorry. But the eternal consequence is taken away. If you go to confession with zero contrition, not even any imperfect contrition, your mortal sin remains. You're going to go to hell. It doesn't go away. You must bring contrition into the confessional, even if it's imperfect, even if it's minuscule and tiny. Thomas Aquinas teaches that the sacrament of confession, penance, doesn't have, like baptism, the matter is water, Eucharist, the matter is bread and wine, confirmation, the matter is chrism. In confession, the matter is not anything material. The matter is sins being repented of. That's what you bring to the sacrament of penance in order to receive, to renew sacramental grace. So if you bring sins, but not sins repented of with no contrition, you aren't forgiven. So in review, if you commit a mortal, first of all, don't commit a mortal sin. Just don't do it. Not worth it. Get drunk and go to hell forever? Dumb. Pornography, masturbation, adultery, and go to hell forever? Dumb. Bad deal. Don't do it. If you find yourself skipping mass? Dumb. Don't do it. If you find yourself and you have committed mortal sin, immediately, Holy Spirit, help me to love God. Help me to repent. Help me to reject this. Help me to turn my whole heart 100% back to God. Help me to have perfect contrition. Dear God, I am so sorry. I love you above all things. Why would I do something so dumb? I surrender everything back to you. I love you. And do everything you can to rouse perfect contrition. And perfect contrition is not an emotion, per se. It might have emotion with it. Perfect contrition is a movement of the will, the rational appetite. You're turning your core, your rational appetite back to God perfectly, right on target, on God. So you make an act of contrition, a perfect act of contrition. You try, you go for it. It's like you're in the Super Bowl and you're down by five and there's one, and you're the quarterback, and there's 1 second left, you're going to, with all of your being, to win that Super Bowl ring, to throw the most perfect pass ever into that end zone with every fiber of your being, because everything depends on that. This mortal sin times a million, because we're talking about going to hell or going to heaven. So make, try. This is what the priest was saying. Make a perfect act of contrition and then get to confession ASAP. If you can't get to confession because there are no priests or you're in a lockdown or quarantine situation, then you just make perfect acts of contrition. That's what you have. And I think in these times, whether it's under persecution or if it's a viral outbreak, the Holy Ghost is going to be even more generous with granting repentance, mercy, grace. You know, he's going to see you rousing up a perfect act of contrition. He's like, well, he's only 93% there. Boom, here's all these graces. You're at 100. So we don't want to despair. We want to follow the Council of Trent, which teaches you can, with God's grace and with love in your heart, make a perfect act of contrition. We should never, by the way, act on presumption that we have. We should never. But we should have the hope that we've been given the grace to do so. So that's the answer to the lack of access to the sacrament of penance. The next one is extreme unction. They're saying in Italy, if you get diagnosed with corona, go to a priest before you go to the hospital, before you go to your, you know, before you get checked in, get a priest, make a confession, and get extreme unction. There's a little bit of a problem with this. In traditional manuals and Thomas Aquinas, you can only receive extreme unction in danger of death, not with a diagnosis. So, you know, here's an example. You go to the doctor, they run a test. You have the most severe form of cancer. You are definitely going to die within this year. Just because a doctor says that doesn't mean, oh, I can receive extreme unction right now. You can only receive extreme unction when you're physically approaching death. A diagnosis doesn't open the door for you to receive extreme unction. I'm not talking about newfangled modernist sacramental theology. I'm talking about the old school, you know, raised on the root traditional Catholicism. You know, you in the old days, you can't be like, I'm going in for heart surgery, I need extreme unction. You're not dying. You can't receive extreme unction only if you're dying. So I don't know if that's going on in Rome, but it doesn't pass the traditional doctrine that if you receive a diagnosis of corona, you would get extreme unction. I find that to be a little bit troubling, and I'll leave it to some moral theologians to discuss that. That's just the old school position on who can or who may receive extreme unction. Holy orders. Okay, obviously, if you're in seminary, you're probably going to get ordained. You don't have to worry about that. And then there have been situations, though, where men were to be ordained and their bishop got martyred. They had to travel and go different places. This happened in the Roman persecutions. So I don't think our situation is that, but could be. And then matrimony is an interesting one. This is our seventh and final sacrament. I don't think we're in a situation, we're not in a situation in America where it would call for private, marriage is always public, but marriages that are contracted without the presence of a Catholic cleric, as is required by the Council of Trent. If you read this excellent book by Bishop Athanasius Schneider, Christus Vincit, you'll see that the Catholics living under communist regimes didn't have priests. So when Paul from the village and Maria from the village loved one another and they were Catholic, they wanted to live chastely in the bond of matrimony, they would exchange vows with Catholic witnesses. They would have a wedding, no priest, and they would be reputed as married without sin. When a priest would come, maybe it's 2 years later, he passes through, he would then bless and supply the rite. It's probably not the right term. I can't remember exactly what the canonical language is for this. And I don't think even the term is regularized. I don't know. We'll talk about it in the Q&A. All the marriages that were there. I guess maybe the right term is witness. He would witness the marriages that were already there. These people would already have children. This also happened in Japan. In Japan, when the missionaries were pulled out, the Japanese Catholics would continue to baptize their babies and baptize converts, and they would engage in holy matrimony, which was considered valid by the church, but there were no priests. But this is an extreme situation. So again, I don't think, you know, if you're in northern Italy, you and your fiance can go there. We're in a it seems temporary situation. But if you were ever in a case where you're in under Soviet regime and there's no priest, there's not likely to be any priest coming in the next year or two. That doesn't mean that people can't get married. Catholics can't get married anymore. There is a means and allowance for that. And then when a priest comes, he witnesses those. So there's the seven sacraments under a time of persecution, restriction, lack of priests. And I hope you find that helpful. I think the three takeaways for those of you that are maybe coming in late is baptism. All of us, you are obliged. Listen to me. You are obliged to know how to baptize a person. Whether someone who's dying in a car wreck or a baby who's dying, you must know how to validly baptize with the form, with water. And by the way, I didn't mention this, darn it. It must be clean, natural water. There's a, man, I should have prepped it ahead of time. There's a great moment in church history in which, oh man, I didn't cue it up. A bishop from, it's either Norway or Denmark, somewhere up there in the Scandinavia, he writes to the Pope and says, hey, we've got all these babies who've been baptized with beer. What do you say about that in Rome? Do they need to be rebaptized? And the Pope says, yeah, you can't baptize people with beer. They need to be baptized with water. So apparently there's babies at the tavern. I don't know all the situation. There's lack of water up north. You know, they just had beer in the winter and babies were getting baptized by beer. That's not okay. So you need water. And the Didache says cool running water is ideal. Of course, we don't always have that. But, you know, we, especially with running water nowadays, it was trickier when you didn't have spigots. You had to go fetch water. But now with running water, you know, the stuff that's coming out of your tap, that is clean, natural water. Coffee is not, tea is not, Coke is not. Anything you would call water, that's water, right? And then if there's doubts about this later, it can be redone by the priest using the conditional formula. If you are not baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We covered all of that. And then the other two points are the Eucharist, the importance of spiritual communion, and how to use a missal to set up a so-called dry mass. Maybe people aren't going to like that term, but that's what some people refer to it as, a dry mass. And then without a priest and without sacramental confession and absolution, step one, don't commit mortal sins. Step two, if you do, begin cleanup immediately in rousing yourself by faith, hope, and charity, perfect contrition, not just because you don't want to go to hell, not just because you don't want to go to purgatory, but not just because you're embarrassed, but because you love God, because you love God. I also want to add that this is a great time, instead of just binging on stupid stuff like Netflix and those horrible TV shows, get out the rosary. Maybe this, if your environs is quarantine or restricted, or you just don't want to spread the disease or get the disease or whatever's going on in the future, maybe this is 10 years from now, something else. You should be praying the rosary every day, because if you're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team. Got to pray the rosary, or you're not on the team. Maybe now's the time to go to 15 decades a day. The world needs it. The church needs it. Our nations need it. Guys, we have places where there are no public masses. Think about this. This Easter will be the first time since the Roman persecutions, this first time since the time of Constantine, that there won't be a public recognition, public celebration of Holy Week and Easter. That's apocalyptic, folks. That scares me. I don't like that at all. I don't like that at all. So this is a great time to bump up our rosaries. Of course, if you're not praying the rosary, you got to just get 5 decades every day. There's just zero excuse. Got to pray the rosary every day. You can get into other devotions. Brought this with me. Baronius Press, Little Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Love this little book. It fits perfectly right here in your pocket of your coat. Get a Bible and start reading the Bible. I've got a 365-day Bible plan at New St. Thomas Institute. You can read Old Testament, wisdom literature, New Testament. Check it off every day. Lots of y'all are already doing it. It's a great and easy way to read the Bible in 1 year. Everybody's got to read the Bible. These are the love letters of God to you. God wrote you a note. Wouldn't you want to open it and read it? That's the Bible. Brought myself a little Dewey Rames right here. Get you a DR. Start reading it. Another thing that I was going to announce, I do online courses. I do online courses on Thomas Aquinas, philosophy, theology, apologetics, church fathers, medieval theology, counter-reformation and modern theology, Old Testament, New Testament curriculum. Right now, I'm releasing the Roman Rite and liturgy, history of the Roman Rite liturgy, Latin Mass. All of these courses you can take at home. You're locked down, take a course. Each of these courses could be 6 months to a year. There's, I think, 8 or 9 of them. If you want to do that, newstthomas.com. And I put in a coupon code, 50% off your first month tuition. The coupon code is, let me put it on the screen, Lent. And maybe our mods can add that to the chat. Coupon code Lent, L-E-N-T, all caps. There it is. Take some online courses. Like, hey, I want to learn about church fathers. I want to go through all the church fathers. Taylor Marshall, I'll help you. We'll go through them. We'll learn about all the Catholic theology and the church fathers. I want to do medieval theology. Let's do it. I want to learn about Thomas Aquinas and the Summa. Let's do it. I got a 6-month course on that. Let's do it. It's all online. Take it at your own pace. NewSt.Thomas.com. I got 9 curricula, 9 certificates that you can go through on your own pace. It's a great deal. So first month, half off if you use the word Lent. Sorry, should have prepped this before. So whatever you do, whether you do this or not, you need to do some kind of catechesis. Again, don't binge and watch stupid shows. Learn your faith, do apologetics, get in the rosary, read good books, old books, books by saints. And I think this is a time God's sort of enforcing a Lent on us. He's enforcing a time when we are locked down, our kids aren't in school, our kids are home. We've got to figure out what to do with them. Instead of just watching TV or listening to dumb music, let's take a class on the Old Testament, kids. Let's start reading the Bible every night. You know, let's pray Vespers out of the little office of the Blessed Virgin every night. The Pope needs this. The Cardinals need this. The Church needs this. We need this. You know, some of you are going to go 4, 5, 6 weeks without the sacrifice of the Mass. Brace yourself for that. You're going to need fortifications. You're going to need all this stuff. Don't presume that without the Mass and without the sacraments, everything's going to be A-okay. I mean, it is if you correspond with grace. But like I said, the 7 sacraments work ex opere operato. You have to just bring minimal faith, hope, and charity, and you receive the grace of the sacraments. The devotional life without the sacraments doesn't work ex opere operato. You literally get out of it what you put in. And so what I'm trying to communicate is, this is game time. We need to be intentional. We can't just coast along because Sunday Mass may not be there. Okay, great. Well, I'm going to open up Q&A. Those of you that have done Q&A with us before, the best way for me to find your question is if you can put a question mark on your question. That way I know it's a question. In fact, if you can put 3 question marks at the beginning of your question, because there's how many people here? Almost 1,400 people are with us on the live stream. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Lots of people interested in this. Put a question marks in front of your questions, and then I'll see you're asking a question, not just making a comment, and I'll bring it on the screen, and I'll try to answer your questions. So go ahead and enroll in the questions, and we'll now begin our Q&A portion on tonight's live stream. Okay. Here's a question coming in. Uh-oh. I'm going to have to move Our Lady. I love you, Our Lady. Pray for us. That's the wrong question. Darn. Sorry. There's a lot of things going on this. Okay, here we go. Maria Sanchez, do you recommend specific any Catholic books to read during our quarantine for us? Yes. And by the way, quarantine, I believe it refers to 40 days. It's, you know, quadragesima is our Latin word for Lent. But books to read, I always say this. People are going to be annoyed that I say it. But this book right here. Guys, it's time that we as Catholics know the Bible backwards and front. Genesis to Apocalypse, table of contents to maps. We need to know the Bible. If you're intimidated by this, I would encourage you, step one, minimal commitment. Read the shortest of the four Gospels, Mark. You can read it in one sitting, maybe two or three. After you've done that, you can say, wow, I've read one of the four Gospels. Now, I'm going to read the New Testament. Flip over to Matthew. It's longer than Mark. Read through Matthew. You've already read Mark. Read Luke. Read John. And make it to Apocalypse. If you really are serious, download my Taylor Marshall Read the Bible in 365-Day Plan. Maybe the mods can share that link. We need to read the Bible. A lot of people are confused right now about idolatry, plagues, and all this stuff. It's because they don't read the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about infidelity, lack of priests, plagues, disease, social destruction, social confusion, infidelity, bad priests, good priests. There's a lot in the Bible about that. We need a biblical worldview by which to see the world. And if you don't read this book, you will never get it. You will never get it. So read the Bible, is what I would say. Read the Bible. Make this a time. And you know what? I read the Bible several times. There's boring parts. You're going to get bogged down. Oh, I'm tired. This book's not as cool. I don't like this. Just keep going. That's life. You know, whether you're at a job, there are times at your job you don't like it, but you keep doing it. You're married. There's times you don't like being married. You keep doing it. You're a parent, you got kids. Sometimes you don't like your kids. Keep doing it. Read the Bible. Just keep doing it. Be tough. So I say read the Bible. All right. More questions coming in. Rosa, to do a spiritual communion with family, can we watch Mass on EWTN? Absolutely. And I should have mentioned this as well. A great solution is to watch Masses, either pre-recorded or ideally a live Mass. Because then you're connected with a Mass happening at that moment. And I think we're going to see a lot more of that. It'll be interesting to see how the church adopts to this technology of live streaming. I know that the Church of Trinità in Rome, the Latin Mass Fraternity Parish in Rome, is live streaming Masses now. So this is going to be a bigger and bigger thing. The Pope's live streaming his Masses. So yes, I think it's a great way to connect with the liturgy of the church. I also like the idea of going through the prayers either as a family or together. But yes, I think watching and hearing a live Mass is awesome. All right, next questions. Let's see. Mike Rumler, do you think we are in the end times? I do not think we're in the end times. There's a lot of reasons for that, but if you really want to know on, this is something it's 15-part vocal commentary that I do on the entire book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. It's for free on YouTube or on iTunes. You can listen to it there. I give you all my thoughts on the Apocalypse, and I don't think we're in the Apocalypse right now. All right. Here is a question from Brianna. When Vigano says the churches should not be closed, does he mean we should still have public Masses? I believe that is what he's saying. It's a difficult and touchy subject. I've seen Catholics ripping each other's throats out over this on social media. I think we shouldn't be doing that. I think it's unfortunate, and I do disagree with the idea of closing public masses or forbidding public masses. I think that is the wrong decision. But when a bishop does that, you have to obey. I mean, you can't kidnap a priest and hold a gun to his head and have him do a mass there in the parish. So yes, I think Vigano says that we should still have public masses. I think what would probably be, before we close down all public masses, I think the intermediate step would be there are still public masses, but the obligation to attend is no longer binding for this Sunday and then maybe for the next Sunday, and kind of just watch it. And that way people, if they're sick or they're fearful, they don't feel obliged to go, but it's there if you want it. I think that would be the intermediate step that they skipped instead of just going no public masses. That is my layman's opinion, which has zero authority in the world. Thank you, Brianna. Good question. All right. Question. Regina Garcia, is the Knox Bible good? A lot of trads are against it. Is it worth it? The Knox Bible is good. I don't like it. I'm not anti-Knox Bible. I just think it's a big hype and it's not that awesome. And we as Catholics need to have a biblically literate culture. Part of having a biblical literate culture is having a common biblical lingo. The Douay Rheims provides that for us. Why do we have to throw Knox in there? So now we have different phraseology for the Beatitudes, different phraseology for the Psalms. Come on, let's just go with the Douay Rheims. It's what we've had for all these years. So am I against Knox? It's good, but why? It just complicates things. And this is why I think trads don't like the Knox. People say, oh, it's so beautiful. Look, we already have an English Bible. Let's just use it. That's my opinion. That means nothing. Just my layman's opinion. Let's see. All right, here's a good question from Jerry. How can a single person adopt this idea of the dry mass in the trad form? You just do it by yourself. I guess we said the creed together and there were some time Kyrie and stuff like that, but you just do it by yourself. A dry mass doesn't require a congregation for sure. So I think you put a crucifix up, you light some candles, put out a statue of Our Lady and run through the liturgy. Okay. Oh, here we go. I get this one a lot. John Wilbur, he likes the NFL. Do you know of any cheaper missiles? I was looking on Amazon's on the ones you mentioned, but they're kind of expensive and on a really low budget. They are expensive. Ain't gonna lie. I mean, these are pretty big books, and they, you know, it's not like making this book, which is cheap, right? I mean, this book has a binding, it is a hardback, and it has paper in it. This book, you know, I can't carry this book 365 days to a church. It's going to get torn up. This book has leather binding. It has ribbons that are glued into it. It has, can y'all see this? Red font, black font, italic font, English, Latin. This is a very, for those in the publishing industry, this is a very hard book to make. It's made to look pretty. It has gilded edges. Gilded on the front, working pieces, right? So yeah, this is not going to be 1995. I'm not the kind of person who thinks everything Catholic should somehow be subsidized and free. It is going to cost you a little bit more to get one of these. It used to be said, go on eBay and buy used ones. This worked really great in the 90s and the 2000s because all the people were still unloading all their pre-1960s Catholic junk on eBay. Like, oh, here's grandma's Father Lassant missile. I wonder if I can get $4 for this on eBay. So you could buy so much of this stuff on eBay. Now, the traditional movement is blown up. And there's so many people like you, John, who are like, man, I'd love to get a Father LaSance. Oh, wow. Here's a used one on eBay for $34. I'll get it. It's cheaper than buying a new one. And so these things are just flying off the shelves at used bookstores and especially on eBay and used book sites. So unfortunately, they're really hard to find. Even 5 years ago, I think they were easier to find. Now everybody's wised up and they're getting bought up. So if you're on a tight budget, I would just say save those pennies, save those dollars, maybe ask for one for Christmas or a birthday. Some places print out the readings, but that's kind of rare and it's expensive. You know, it's better just to have one. And then some parishes, like my parish, Fraternity of St. Peter, they actually have, I think it's the Baronius, at the end of every pew. You can't keep them. You have to put them back. But that way, you know, you can use one during Mass. There are also apps now that have the Mass parts for free. So if you have a mobile device, that's also a free version. Is used digital. But of course, I don't like bringing an iPad or a phone into Mass and scrolling my way through the Mass. I like old school. All right, next question. Good question, John. Okay, Matthew. Dr. Marshall, I and a fellow seminarian are speculating that the coronavirus pandemic has a connection with the failure to properly consecrate Russia. Any thoughts? Yes. I don't believe Russia has been properly consecrated, and much of the evil we see in the world and the church is related to that. Absolutely. It's not the only reason, but yes. If we could get Russia consecrated, things would be great. Earthling Athlete. I'm an RCI counting down until Easter, but now ATX has canceled all public masses. I think that's Austin. Do you think an FSSP parish in DFW or Houston would confirm me and allow confession? Yes. Don't take no for an answer. You should be received ASAP. Go find a priest. I mean, in this kind of situation, I would find a fraternity priest, an institute priest, a solid diocesan priest. I would even find an SSPX priest to initiate me into the church. Look, you don't want to spend any time outside the church. You want to get initiated. Sounds like you're already baptized. Yes, you need to go to confession. You need to get confirmed this Easter. There is no excuse to let catechumens and converts delay coming into the church because of the corona. If anything, you need to hurry up and get yourself into the church. So absolutely, Earthling Athlete, that's not your real name, but I would call the, you're in Austin. I would call the society in San Antonio. I would call the fraternity in Houston. I would call the society in Houston. I would call fraternity in Dallas, modern day, my parish, Fort Worth. They'll get you in. They'll get you in at least to get confessed and in right with Christ in the church. And I'm sorry this is happening. We need to pray for all of our converts and all of our catechumens. This is a disaster for them trying to come into the church. Okay. Let me see here. Man, lots of questions come in. It's hard to pick them here. Okay, here's a good one. Mark Patak says, is it licit to ask a priest to celebrate Mass in your home? Yes, do it. I've had a priest say Mass in my home. In order to have a Mass in your home, do not do it in a cheese ball way. Let me explain to you what you need to do. You need to transform a room in your house into a chapel the best you can. Get the biggest crucifix. Make the nicest altar with the nicest linens and the nicest icons, and remove furniture. Put in a kneeler if you have it. Make that place into a church, right? This is not a picnic. So you need to bring dignity to that area. And this is happening. There are masses in homes. I would just stress it should not be cutesy. It should not be a bunch of kids in their pajamas sitting in a circle around Father. No. If you're going to have Mass in your home, you better do everything you can. Our house, we got chalice, thurible, we got vestments, crucifix, or set. I know not everybody has that, but you need to do everything you can to bring dignity if that is going to happen. Again, no picnic masses, no pajamas. It's the holy sacrifice of the mass. Make sure that it has all the dignity proper to it. But yeah, and I think we're going to have more and more masses in homes. Oh, here's my buddy right here. I can never say his name right, though. Catholicism? Sounds like alcoholism. Anyway, he's got really funny memes. Everybody should follow this guy on Instagram. He's pretty funny. If I'm locked up in my Corona bunker and I watch a live stream of adoration, are we allowed to treat that Eucharist as we would in person? How is that not an image? Of course not. You would not worship the image on your screen. You would worship Christ. In fact, I've always thought adoration via live stream is a little bit odd. I understand mass via live stream, but adoration, I mean, why not just take a picture of a monstrance and put it on your wall and look at that? It's just kind of, to me, it's a little bit odd. I'm not dissing it. But yeah, you kind of raise a question or a concern here. You wouldn't worship the televised image of the host, because again, it's just a picture of the host. Interesting question. Let's see. Oh, Will K put up his Instagram. Thank you, Will. Let's see here. Okay. Paul says, should our churches stay open against the wishes of the authorities? Should our bishops publicly beg our nation to pray? Yes. Our bishops, I think, have many of them have rolled over. They're, you know, we've seen Donald Trump and Vice President Pence call the nation to prayer. Other than a couple bishops I've seen on Twitter, where are they calling? I've seen the Pope call people to prayer, but the U.S. bishops, I'm not seeing anything heroic or vocal. Nothing. Ever since McCarrick, they've been very quiet. I don't like that at all. This is a great moment for bishops to regain confidence and take up leadership and show themselves to be men and shepherds and pastors. I don't see it, but people think I'm mean against the bishops, but I don't see it. Someone asked about Father Hallowell. I don't have any information on him. I assume he's doing well. I haven't heard anything bad. Robin asks, can we get a link to Taylor Marshall's Bible in a year, please? I don't know. Will and Dan, do y'all still have that link? I'm not sure. I'd have to find it. Maybe afterwards we can link it. Sean Wu, any Latin masses that are being live streamed, and should we follow the priest rubrics for the Misa Sica? No, so rubrics are what the priest does. So you would not follow the rubrics in a Misa Sica. Misa Sica is Latin for dry mass. No. So you're not going to pour, put little drop of water in wine. You're not going to do any of those rubrics. If by rubrics you mean the red print for the priest's actual actions that he's doing at the altar, no, don't do that. If you're saying priest rubrics as in the priest's special prayers, no, I think that you can tell which prayers are sacerdotal, which I mean priestly. As a non-priest, you shouldn't say those. I think that'll be obvious as you go through the Misa Sica dry mass. Randall Brown says, search new St. Thomas Bible in a year. It will come up. Yeah, so it's the new St. Thomas. Read the Bible in a year. Follow Randall's instructions. And maybe Dan or Will can get that link and put it in here. All right. Question, my son was just born. Should I do a baptism or wait until the churches are open? What do we do about godparents? If it was me, I would baptize my son or daughter. I would not wait for the churches to open again. I would get it done, baptize the baby, and then later on have the rite supplied and have a party then. But no, I don't. My kids, I like them baptized within the first week. I don't play with that. It's tradition to get your baby baptized ASAP. So we don't know. I don't know where you are, Stephen. You know, if you're in Northern Italy, it could be 2 months. That's not worth it. Man, I'd get the family together and get the camcorder on, and I'd baptize that baby as the dad. That's what I would do. All right, let's do. How are we doing on time here? Okay, we'll do another 10 minutes. Let's see here. Oh, Simone Oliver, have you heard from Alexander? I mentioned this at the very opening of the show. He has regressed and taken a turn for the worse. I would ask everyone, please pray another rosary for Alexander Chugwell, the young man who threw with his Austrian friend through the Pachamama idols into the Tiber River. He contracted coronavirus. He's been struggling for a week. He was released from the hospital, but he was doing better, and now he's not doing better. So please pray for Alexander Chugwell. We offered our opening, Our Father, for him, and our closing prayer will be for him as well. Okay. David Stone has a good point. Masses were held in homes all during the Second War in Europe. Oh, that also reminds me, I forgot to say, if a priest is bringing the Blessed Sacrament to you in the hospital in your home, you must prepare your home properly with dignity. So if someone is there, they should straighten up some things because the priest is coming with Jesus. Put down a linen cloth with the crucifix and two candles. And put out a dish for the priest, and it's customary to put bread out because the priest will clean his hands with the bread, and then traditionally he would throw the bread into the hearth because there would be a fire burning. Nowadays there isn't. This is to avoid sacrilege. Old missals will tell you how to prepare for a priest to bring the Blessed Sacrament or extreme unction to a family or to a dying person. This is something that's been lost in Catholic devotion. We must regain it. All right. Flynn Duell says, Dr. Marshall is told not to go to SSPX Mass because it is not loving your neighbor. In case I were to get someone sick, the SSPX parish near me is the only one open. Would you stay or would you go? I'm still struggling with this as well. We have the Society of St. Pius X within driving distance of us as well. Last weekend I was in Colorado, so it wasn't an option. I think you got to follow your conscience on this one. If the local bishop has dispensed Sunday obligation, you are not obligated, period. You're just not. So there's not, you don't have to drive to a different state and you don't have to attend the Society of St. Pius X Mass or an Eastern Catholic Mass. A lot of places I'm hearing. They'll say, well, all diocesan things are shut off, but the Eastern Catholics are open, or the Society of St. Pius X is open, or the Anglican Ordinariate is open. So I'll go there. You're not obliged to under pain of sin. But I think if you feel called to that devotionally, do it. I mean, I went and got my hair cut today. I went to a coffee shop. My wife went to the grocery store. It's not like everyone is in strict quarantine. So if my wife can drive to the grocery store and get some milk and some butter, some bread, well, then she could drive and go and spend 45 minutes to an hour and a half at a mass and not touch anyone, shake their hand. So, this kind of idea that, oh, if you're going to masses, you're just spreading the diseases. No one's saying, don't go pump up your car with gas. Don't go to the grocery store. Don't go to work. So I think, you got to weigh these things out. I would just say if the bishop has banned public masses and removed the obligation is moved. If you feel called to attend, ordinariate, Eastern, SSPX, or drive across diocesan lines to another place, I think that's fine as well. I think it's commendable. Everjohn, Dr. Marshall, do you think the decision of some bishops to cancel masses and sacraments is an act of prudence? We'll find out. We'll find out. Prudence is a tricky thing. We pray for prudence and we try to act on prudence, but you don't know if it's prudent until it's over. You have to let things come to their completion before you made the right decision. If you're a a ship's captain in war and you make a risky decision and you think it's prudent and then everyone dies, well, then it turned out it wasn't prudent. My layman's guess, which has no authority, is I think the rush to close down public masses was imprudent. That's my layman's guess, my judgment, which is not infallible. I think it's imprudent. I think it went too fast and there could have been other steps along the way. So I'm generally against it, but again, I'm not going to rip anyone's throat out or judge them or, you know, look, if the bishop removes the Sunday obligation is lifted, period. All right, we'll do, got 5 more minutes. Okay. This is what I was talking about earlier. Alex Grace. Dr. Marshall, as a catechumen, should I push to get baptized ASAP in Oregon? Our masses are canceled until April 14th. Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes. I would do everything you can to be baptized at Easter. Everything you can. Absolutely. This is, baptism is urgent, you know, and it's the tradition of the church for catechumens to be baptized at Easter. So, you know, your fervent and explicit desire for baptism rooted in faith, hope, and charity can and will justify you, but you need the grace and the seal of baptism, Alex. So yes, you need to be baptized. Do whatever you can. I would encourage you to call a traditional priest, Fraternity of St. Peter, Institute of Christ the King, maybe an Eastern priest, SSPX, a solid diocesan priest, someone, and say, I want to get baptized. I can't wait for Corona to go away for me to begin my spiritual walk of sanctifying grace with Jesus Christ. I'm ready to be baptized. I want to be baptized now, not later. And everybody pray for Alex Grace. Let's pray that this woman gets into Jesus through baptism. Serious. Regina Garcia, how to defend private masses. A week and a half ago, Ryan Grant and I did almost a whole show defending private masses. So just check my YouTube channel and go back about a week and a half, 2 weeks. And it's called How to Defend the Traditional Sacrifice of the Mass. And we talk about that at length. It's a good question. DJ Liberty, can a father baptize his kids younger than 7 years old if they don't want it? And if the wife doesn't want it, so your wife's desire in this, whether it's a male or, you know, whether you're, it's the wife want it and the husband doesn't, or the husband and the wife doesn't matter. If you desire it for your small children and you have godparents, the church will grant you baptism for them. Now you say younger than 7 years old. So if you have like a 5 or 6 year old and they don't want to be baptized, I would not. You shouldn't pursue that. If you're talking about a 1 year old or a 2 year old, yes, I would have that child baptized ASAP. I don't care what the wife says. I do it. You're the spiritual leader, man. You're the father. Those kids are yours. And the teaching of the church comes from St. Peter, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and forward. They say, what must we do to be saved? To Peter. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. This promises to you and your children. So, but you say if they don't want it, I'm assuming that means the kids. If the kids are, if they're 5 or 6, they don't want baptism and don't have faith, they shouldn't be baptized. And then as the father, what you need to do is you need to pray and do penance and teach your children so that they do want baptism. And hopefully, God willing, that your wife wants it as well for herself or for the children. So, everybody right now say Hail Mary to DG Liberty, that he can get his kids and his wife, everybody loving Jesus. Praying for you, DG. Let's see. D. Felsen, what do you think for the Lutheran Church in general? I don't think anything. The Lutheran Church is a false church. Founded by a heretic, Martin Luther. Okay, Kevin. Dr. Marshall, my buddy's coming to the church. He was baptized under a Protestant denomination, desires provisional baptism. His priest said no. Is he going to be okay? It depends. So why does your buddy want conditional baptism? Is it because he remembers something wrong with the form? Does he remember something wrong with the matter? A lot of the more traditional denominations like Lutheran or Episcopalian, the baptismal certificate, because I was Episcopalian priest, says, I'll just use your name, Kevin Hodges was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on May 11th, 19, whatever. That's how the certificates were. So if you gave it to a priest, it actually says this person was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good document. But, you know, if they were baptized by Uncle Leroy in a swimming pool when they were nine and they don't really remember what was said and it's kind of sketchy, well, yeah, I'd want a conditional baptism too. So if that were the case, if Uncle Leroy did it in a blow-up pool in the backyard on 4th of July, and we don't know what the words were, yeah, I'd get a conditional baptism. And if the priest says no, I'd get a new priest. I mean, again, this is why we really need to love and support our traditional priests and find our traditional priests. So I think it depends. If he remembers his baptism, or his parents say, yeah, you were baptized, in the right formula when you were 20 days old, we were there, I don't think he has to worry. Let's see. Nacho Libre baptism, that's invalid. If you've ever seen the movie, he just says, "Wata!" and he puts his face in water, doesn't say the right words. Linda Hernandez, can grandparents baptize their children under 2 years if the daughter refuses at this time? Absolutely not. It'd be a sin. Don't do it. You are not, N-O-T, not allowed to baptize children that aren't your children. Grandparents, uncles, aunts, do not do it. It's a sin. You do not baptize kids who aren't your kids. The only exception is if those children are in danger of death. If your grandson drinks poison, baptize him. If your grandson gets hit by a truck, baptize him. If your grandson is in the hospital slowly dying of cancer, when mom and dad leave the room, baptize him. But if he's having a weekend retreat with grandma and grandpa and it's bath time, you do not baptize those kids. That's a sin. It's a big sin. Because the right for being baptized is from the parent. This is Catholic teaching, not the grandparent, because they raise them. Now, if you've adopted your grandchildren, they're legally yours, then you can baptize them. But if they're not, you can't do it. Do not do it. Here, the main reason why, other than it's not allowed because they're not your kid, is when you baptize a person, they are immediately placed under all the rules and requirements of the church, the Catholic Church, right? Which are strict. So if they don't get, married correctly, and their first communion, their confirmation, they're not going to Mass on Sunday, all those rules apply to you when you're baptized as you come on up. So you've just created a giant wreck, because these kids, if their parents aren't baptizing them, their parents aren't catechizing them. You're basically signing them up for something that they're not going to be prepared for. And it's just going to be a big disaster. So you're not allowed to do it for that reason. It's always been the teaching of the church. Thomas Aquinas talks about this. He says, don't do it. You're not allowed. I know you want to do it. I totally understand. The better thing to do is to start teaching and catechizing your grandkids and being sweet and nice in bringing your children over or back to the faith so that they raise your grandkids, their kids, as Catholics. How we doing here? I'll do two more and we'll close up. Moitri G, do you have to be in a state of grace to do a spiritual communion? You do not, but in order to receive the increase of sanctifying grace, you do need to be in spiritual communion. You do need to be in a state of grace, because if you're not in a state of grace, you can't receive sanctifying grace because you don't have grace. The only way you can get grace back is, as we covered before, sacramental penance with absolution, perfect contrition. So good question. And the last question for the night before we pray. I like this one. Jonathan Wilbur. Can a priest deny from receiving communion in the tongue? He is not allowed to do that. He may not. This is kind of may and can. He is not allowed to do that to you, but it happens all the time. Happens all the time. It's kind of like saying, can a dad leave his family? Well, he can, but not supposed to. So again, find good priests, pray for good priests, support good priests. And if there's bad priests who are denying you communion in the tongue, don't give them money. Don't, you know, find a new church. Migrate. All right, folks. Great night. We're at 1500 live. Appreciate everybody showing up and going through these topics. It's kind of a difficult time, but I think what our Lord will teach us as the Good Shepherd is he's going to teach us to rely more on him and to make inward acts of faith, hope, and charity, spiritual communion, acts of contrition. It's kind of jarring us to realize we have to get serious about our inward interior life. We have to get serious, right? So it's a wake-up call. This, and look, folks, read the Old Testament. This happens like every 40 years in the Old Testament. The people of God get idols. They, you know, they're worshiping false gods. They got bad priests. There's sexual immorality. And then what happens? Political invasions, plagues, disease, no crops, no food. Then the people say, oh my goodness, what have we done? They turn their hearts back to God. There's a revival. Good priests, good kings, and then people go back to false gods, and they are not faithful, and then there's a plague, and then there's an invasion. Look, if you read the Bible, you're going to get a biblical worldview. You're going to see the world through new eyes. And I really, as I look around, I can't help but see it in that way. For the Pachamamas in October are good for an Alexander Chugwo. Like Job of old is struck down with disease. There's some idiots out there saying Alex got struck down because he threw the statues in the river. No, it's not that at all. Those people don't know. In God's wisdom, he chooses his followers to suffer for the many. It's always been that way. And so we gotta pray. We gotta pray for Alexander. We gotta pray for everybody suffering. Priests have been dying. People can't get to Mass. It's tough. So we'll close in prayer. Before we do close, I'm just going to remind everybody, pray that rosary. 5 decades every day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team, especially right now. Let's pray that rosary. I'm going to get off this video, and I'm going to go pray the rosary. That's what I'm going to do. Pray the rosary with the family. If you want to listen to these shows, make sure you subscribe here on YouTube. Hit the subscribe button, hit the bell. This is a live. Usually I record Monday, Wednesday, Friday live at 9 a.m. Central. This was just sort of like so many people asking, hey, can you talk about what we should be doing right now in this weird situation? I said, okay, we'll do a Tuesday night live. So if you want to get notified of these, either the regular shows or these one-off shows at different times, make sure you subscribe, hit the bell, you get notified. If you use a mobile device, turn notifications on for YouTube. Otherwise, you won't get any notifications. Please like this video if you haven't liked it already. I do appreciate everyone who likes it, and boo-hoo to the 7 people who don't like it. I don't know what you don't like. And if you want to listen to it while you're working out or on the go, you can listen on Spotify, iTunes, Stitcher. Just go into any of your podcast apps, search my name, Taylor Marshall. It'll come up. You can download it and listen while you commute. And listen while you work out. And then thanks to everybody who supports me on this channel to make these shows, patreon.com/DR Taylor Marshall. I'll send you signed books. other cool merch, depending on the level of support on Patreon. Check it out, patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. And then, as I mentioned, if you're locked in and you don't want to just binge watch Netflix and stupid TV shows, take one of my 9 online certificate courses. We've got certificate in philosophy and Thomas Aquinas. We got a certificate in theology, which goes through the 7 sacraments. I go through Thomas Aquinas on the 7 sacraments, Christology, Mariology. We've got one on apologetics, how to witness to cafeteria Catholics, how to witness to Jewish friends, Muslim friends, Jehovah's Witnesses. We talk about Eastern religion, yoga, all that junk. And we've got a certificate on the church fathers, certificate on medieval theology. I've got a certificate on Counter-Reformation and modern theology, certificate on Christ in the Old Testament, a Catholic view of the Old Testament. We go through every single book of the Old Testament. And Christ in the New Testament, we go through every book of the New Testament. And right now we're rolling out history of the Roman Rite and the Latin Mass. So this is like 5 years of content, online classes, and it's super inexpensive. The goal is just to make the world a more Thomistic place, a more Catholic place, super low tuition. You can check it out at newstthomas.com. It's on the screen. Coupon code right now is Lent, L-E-N-T, for this Corona crisis. You get the first month half off tuition. If you want to join, just use L-E-N-T when you check out. All right. Well, thanks everybody again for watching. Thanks for the super chats. And we're going to close now. We'll pray the Ave Maria and the Gloria Patri. And the Ave Maria and Gloria Patri in particular will be for our good friend, Alexander Chugwo. And otherwise, have a blessed St. Patrick's Day. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, or pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et ator mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. St. Patrick, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right, everybody, thanks so much. Please subscribe. There's a second channel called Dr. Marshall Highlights. It has cut down, edited versions of all these shows. If you want to watch those or share those, please do at Dr. Marshall Highlights. Pray the Rosary. And we'll see you tomorrow with an interview with Michael Hitchborn on the U.S. bishops and this controversy of the Catholic Relief Services and the promotion of using and distributing condoms in one of our own U.S. bishop Catholic apostolates. It's really disturbing. We'll be talking to Michael Hitchborn tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central, on that topic. Till then, God bless and Godspeed. Be salty.